Our series text, again, is from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul the Apostle writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That being our reasonable service, our applicational text, comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated unto us," or us unto the adoption of children, "by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." The adoption of sons rather than children is the preferred reading from the original language. And the reason for an emphasis upon the sons other than the children is because it was the sons that had the rights that are bestowed in this passage. And so we are identified as sons of God as well, that we might benefit from the provision that He has made. As you picked up your study guide, I'm sure that there was a couple of reflections back upon the cover of the study guide. Oh, we've been there before. And yes, we have been there before, and we will be there again. This is a key illustration that helps us understand the provision that God has given to us. I drafted this cross with the two circles many years ago, and for a while it graced our bulletin cover in San Jose, California, and I discovered that it was not new. As a matter of fact, a visitor in the service wanted to know how long I had been on the Bible study tapes of a certain colonel who was pastor of a church down in Houston, Texas, that I had taken his cross and the two circles, embellished them a little bit, but I had never heard of the man at that time, but was interesting to get acquainted with him and find out that we shared some of the same things because we use the same source, the original languages of the Scripture. So the positional truth model is key to our understanding the distinction between salvation and fellowship, that they are distinct, though we are entered into them at the same time, at the foot of the cross, when we call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. So we're looking in our series here that we've titled Living the Christian Life Series. And our lesson for today we titled Positioned for Service in Living the Christian Life. In this current series then, and in our study last time, we stated that God, in His amazing grace, has provided all of the assets that we need that will enable us to live the Christian life, and that we are able to access those assets by faith. We saw in our study that faith without works is dead, as James mentions in chapter 2, verse 17, and that our faith for salvation must be on the finished work of Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt with his own death on the cross of Calvary, and through his resurrection, he assures us that though we be dead, yet shall we live, that we have eternal life by placing our faith upon him. In order to live the Christian life effectively, our faith must be placed then upon the Word of God, with its promises, with its principles, with its doctrines, and with the mechanics or techniques that he has provided us in the Word so that we can live effectively the Christian life. Then we must also understand that his Word is the basis for our placing our dependency upon it as our way of living life from day to day. Motivated by his agape love for us, God offers his grace, and we appropriate that grace by placing our dependency upon him. This concept is based upon the doctrine that we have titled positional truth. The assets available to us are available to us because of our position in Jesus Christ. And that's illustrated by the cross and the two spheres. The cross represents the doctrine of Christ. The two spheres represent the two areas of relationship that we have, that God has revealed to us through the doctrine of Christ. One sphere represents our relationship with God as children of God or sons of God, and the other sphere then represents God's provision beyond salvation for us to be able to live the Christian life. So this morning we're going to review our position in Christ at salvation, because if we're going to live the Christian life, we have to learn the provisions that he has made for us and be able to make the distinction between salvation and our fellowship with him. And so then next time, we'll explore that sphere of fellowship where those assets of God actually then become available, usable to us on a daily basis. It's through the doctrine of positional truth that we are able to see that we are positioned by God for success in living the life that he's challenged us to live. By utilizing the divine assets and the ability to access those in the Scripture through these two spheres, relationship and fellowship. So this morning, review with me our position in Christ as it relates to salvation. I remember early in my Christian walk that the large amount of denominations, Christian denominations, did not believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And part of that was because of their inability to harmonize the distinction between salvation and fellowship. We have to harmonize those together, but understand that they are distinct, and that one represents that which happens at the moment of salvation and is eternal, and the other then is that course of life that we live from the moment of salvation until the Lord takes us to be with him. So this study actually investigates one of the most important doctrines in the church age. It's a study that helps us understand our position in Christ and is the basic doctrine, then around which the tremendous aspects God has called us to live up to, and the resources that He has provided for us to live up to those are made available to us. The doctrine of positional truth provides a framework within which we can understand the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of predestinations, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of foreknowledge, within the doctrine of foreordination, the doctrine of adoption, and many other of the major doctrines of the church age are confusing unless we make a distinction between our relationship with God due to salvation, once it's instantaneous, and our walk with Him that only begins at salvation and is maintained by our faith upon the Word of God. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 tells us that Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, in order that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We've seen in our earlier studies that word peculiar does not mean an oddball or an eccentric as we would use it today. It's translated from the Greek word periousion. Periousion means a dot encompassed by a circle. It shows ownership or possession of the dot by the circle. And although the word is translated peculiar in the King James text, it does not mean an oddball or an eccentric. It has a much more profound meaning than that. It refers to our position in Christ. It's the basis for the illustration of the cross with the two spheres that grace your outline today. It contains one of the most important doctrines, the believer's position in Christ, that helps us then put in proper perspective where there seems to be conflict relative to salvation. The believer is, in the illustration, is identified by the dot, and Christ is represented by the sphere. Passage of Scripture that really brings this to the forefront is one sentence in the original Greek text. It covers verse 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, and the English translators have broken it down into a number of different sentences, but if you were to read this in the Koine Greek in which it was originally written, it was for many years the longest connected sentence in literature. I've said that for quite a few years. I say at one time because I'm sure some smart aleck along the line has come along and tried to make a longer connected sentence. But they'll not make one that is more profound, that has more blessing promise than what we have. Beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Notice how many references are made in this passage to our position in Christ as the dot and the circle. "He hath blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Our position in Christ is emphasized over and over again in this passage. 14 times our position in Christ is identified then in this one sentence. And there are 14 results of being in Christ that are listed here in the passage. Let's look at them quickly. We are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That will take our breath away when we think about it, that we are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies because of our being in Christ. We are chosen because we're in Christ. We are holy and without blame before him in Christ. We are predestinated in Christ. We are adopted as sons. We are accepted because we're in Christ. We have redemption because we're in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We are given wisdom and prudence. We are made to know the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance. We are enabled to bring forth praise to his glory. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are given the down payment on our inheritance because we're in Christ. The moment of our personal faith, the moment we in faith call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, the Holy Spirit places us into Jesus Christ, and placing us into Christ is identified by what is called in the Scripture as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the agent that baptizes us. In my background, a Baptist, anytime you mention baptism, you think of water. But the Scripture makes a distinction between positional baptism and the illustration of that by water baptism. Water baptism shows this immersion into union for identification, and that's what the word baptizo means. to immerse into union with something for the objective of being identified with that something. We are immersed into union with Christ. We become one with Him, the dot and the circle, in order that we might be identified with Him and the benefits that we have identified here and many more as we're going to see. So the Holy Spirit immerses us into union with Christ, and at the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, and we become one with Him. At the moment of salvation, we're also regenerated. That is, we are given new birth, and we explored that just a few weeks ago. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Not by works that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of generation and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is the agent here that renews us or gives us a restoration to life that we are able then to have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the agent that does the baptism. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say that Jesus answered, John chapter 3. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Again, here in this text, the genitive of source grammatically is used to emphasize. John is saying that except a man be born from the source of the water, which is a reference to the physical birth, and the source of the Spirit, which is the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he went on to say, that which is born from the source of the water birth, is, and it's in the present tense, keeps on being flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, the spiritual birth at salvation, keeps on being spirit. There is a distinction then made between physical birth and spiritual birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His grace wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," that means made alive, "together with Christ, by grace are you saved." At the moment of salvation, we're also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Also, at the moment of our salvation, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is, we are made eternally secure in Him. Ephesians 1:13 said, "And in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after," and it should be "when, that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which is whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." At the moment of salvation, we receive a capacity for the filling, and that word we'll see means controlling, of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live the Christian life. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filling is translated from the Greek word pleirousthe. It means saturated to the point of control. It's talking about the believer being controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a result of our position in Christ, we have the capacity to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Hear the word capacity. We'll see in our study next time that that capacity is dependent upon our walk. At the moment of salvation, we also receive at least one spiritual gift through which we can function as a member of the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, by all these, this follows a list of the identification of spiritual gifts, by all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally, that literally means individually, as he will. The Holy Spirit divides to each one of us the gift that he wills for us, and that designates and determines then our ministry and the specifics of the life that we are to live upon the earth. Well, the list goes on and on, identifying the many things that happen at the moment of salvation. I remember early in my ministry I said there are seven things that happen when we are saved. And then I began to find more than seven, and I remember saying there are 17 different things that happen at the moment of salvation to the believer. And I got it all the way up to 37, where there are 37 things that happen. And now there's a whole lot of things that happen when we become a Christian. And we're going to be examining some of those things as we study the word together. So the Greeks took this word periousion and diagrammed it as a dot with a circle around it. It means ownership or possession. And so they diagrammed it with a circle and the dot to represent the individual and the circle to represent the provisions that are made. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3 says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you yet now able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? This position is eternal, and nothing we can do will remove us from it. That, however, is not a license to sin. And we're going to be focusing upon that in the bottom circle, that sphere of fellowship. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, who, in speaking of Christ, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Sin is no longer charged to the believer as a result of salvation. Romans 4, 8 says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. That means, that's an accounting term for charging to your account sin. 1 John 3:9 is a bit more powerful than that. It says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his, excuse me, speaking of God, his seed remains in him, the believer, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, John's not speaking about sinless perfection, because he has already stated in the same letter that we do sin. In an earlier study, we're able to see he made a reference to our sins being charged to Christ and not imputed to us So though we perform the act, it is not charged to our account. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We seem to have a conflict there between what we have had earlier, unless we make the distinction between the top circle and our position in Christ and the bottom circle in our living the Christian life. Some have suggested in this passage that the use of the present tense does not commit sin. This verse 9 in chapter 3 of 1 John, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Some have said because it's in the present tense, it means doesn't practice sin. The word, however, that John uses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit is the word poeo, which means to perform or to commit sin. Had he wanted to say practice, he would have used the word proso, which he does use right in the context as it relates to our Christian walk. And we'll look at those things more fully then as we get into that bottom sphere of fellowship. The statement of Scripture, John is saying that those who are born of God are never charged with the commission of sin. They commit the act, but they are never charged with it. All sins for the believer are charged to Christ. Isaiah, in talking about this prophetically, many years before it occurred, some 800 years before it occurred, said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter, after the cross, looking back, historically says, speaking of Christ, who was his own self, bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Christ has settled our account once and for all. Our sins have now become a family matter as a result of our salvation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. The dot and the sphere that we have identified as salvation is in view here. The word judgment is from the Greek word katakrina, and it should be translated condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, period. In your King James text, the verse continues, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not found in any Greek manuscript until after the 10th century. It was an addition that some scribe or scholar added along the line. It is found in the text a few verses down as it relates to living the Christian life, but is not in the better Greek text, the older Greek manuscripts, until some 10 centuries after the birth of Christ. The believer is eternally placed into Christ, and he never faces condemnation again. Every passage of Scripture in the New Testament that deals with salvation is either in the perfect tense, which means a completed action in the past and the result continues forever, or it's in the present tense or the aorist tense, identifying a simple point of time. We recognize that point of time, though, is taken out of time, divorced from time, and perpetuated forever. Alexander the Great, the one that developed the Koine Greek language, little did he know how specific it would be utilized by those of us in the Christian faith to make clear what would otherwise be confusing passages. He actually came up with a point of time taken out of time, divorced from time, and perpetuated forever. And every passage of Scripture in the New Testament that talks about salvation is either that point of time or it is in the perfect tense, completed action with a result continuing forever. Our position in Christ explains the doctrine of eternal security. It also explains the doctrine of election and predestination. Christ is the elect one. We are placed in Christ at salvation, and so we are called the elect. Through our free will, we make that choice, and we are predestined because of the plan of God. Our position in Christ also makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In Christ refers to the dot of the believer and the circle as Christ, and talks about our position in Christ. New creature speaks of the new birth whereby we are born of the Spirit. We receive a human spirit. It provides us with the ability to understand spiritual things, the things of God. Man was originally, as we've studied, body and soul. But man's soul, while it gives him the ability to understand human phenomena, does not give him the capacity to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man," the word is soulish, "the soulish man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." That word natural, then I said, should be translated soulish. Psychos is the word from which we get the psychic or the soul. The phrase "all things are passed away" back in 1 Corinthians 5:17 refers to our previous status of being spiritually dead. We are now spiritual creatures. The phrase "all things become new" speak of our spiritual life. Our position in Christ is retroactive. Because we are in union with Christ, we died positionally when He died. And therefore, our position is retroactive all the way back to the cross. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, "It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him," speaking of Christ, "we shall also live with Him." That's a first-class conditional if in the Greek. A first-class conditional if means if and it is true. Translating it since is a better translation. Since we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. At the point of our salvation, we die with Christ. And speaking of death, I used this as an opportunity to give my testimony one time to someone. We were talking, and I said, well, I died 1,907 years before I was born. And they thought I had gone off the deep end somewhere. I said, well, let me explain. When I received Christ as my personal Savior, His death was credited to my account. That was 1,901 year, not 1,907 years before I was born. So I died 1,907 years before I was born because of my position in Christ. Our position in Christ is obtained in total at the moment of salvation. It's not progressive. It's not an experience. It's not related to human merit, but it's based on the amazing grace of God, and it's accomplished by the Holy Spirit. It may not be something you feel. You may have some emotional related to it, but of itself, it is not something we feel. It's something that exists regardless of how we feel. You may not feel like you're saved, but if you've called upon the name of the Lord, it has nothing to do with your feeling. It has to do with God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 is written to the born-again Christian. And he says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. It's actually if we stop believing. The word if, remember there are four uses of the word if in the Greek language, if and it's true, if and it's false, if and maybe it's true, maybe it's false. If and I wish it were true, but it's false. Those parts of grammar. This is a first-class conditional clause, which means if, as is the case, we stop believing, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. There are times in our Christian walk that we have doubted the very existence of God, the relationship that we have with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that moment of time that we called upon His name for salvation, that moment of time was taken out of time and perpetuated forever. It's irrevocable. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Luke is the writer, and he uses the aorist tense here that refers to a point of time, divorced from time, taken out of time, and perpetuated forever. The moment we believe in Christ, that moment of time is taken out of time and perpetuated forever. Once a son, always a son. Once saved, always saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the writer uses the perfect tense. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The perfect tense means the completed action in past time, and the result continues forever. For by grace have you been saved in past time, with the result continuing forever through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Let me remind you again that our salvation is secure because of our position in Christ. That does not eliminate us from discipline, and we're going to be seeing that in our study next time as we look at the bottom circle. We have to be careful not to confuse relationship, which establishes once and for all salvation, and confuse that with fellowship, which God has identified to us is conditional. The two different circles that make this distinction clear, and two spheres, actually, and we'll be examining them in our next study. Now, the sphere of fellowship, diagrammed differently than the dot in the circle, you'll see it diagrammed with a line into the circle, that with a line out of the circle and a line back into the circle, because our being in that bottom circle is representative of our being under the control of the Holy Spirit, being spiritual and not carnal. Any sin that we commit, while it never changes our position in Christ, does change the condition of access that we have to the things that God has provided for us in the Christian life, whether we're spiritual or whether we're carnal. And so we're going to need to examine that in some degree to be able to clearly understand what is being said. The Bible says with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So the question is, do you believe? Have you confessed Him as Lord? He goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be saved in a moment of time. That moment of time taken out of time and perpetuated forever. Now, if you've never made that decision, then there is an urgency to establishing that relationship. But if you have made that decision, you are in Christ. And in our study that's going to be focused on living the Christian life, we will move to that bottom sphere and look at how the access is limited by our response, by our behavior, and therefore the need to make a distinction that not once or is our eternal life ever in jeopardy. Salvation has been secured once and for all by faith in Jesus Christ. But our operating in the sphere of the Spirit, our having the super power of God's Spirit working in our life is conditional. Our blessings, the blessings and many of the promises that is given to us are conditioned upon our walk with Him. And if it's there in that bottom sphere where we develop spiritual maturity, it's there in that bottom sphere that we are given spiritual gifts and able then to utilize those assets in living our Christian life. But of course, it all begins at salvation. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ became the sacrifice on our behalf to give us an opportunity to have eternal life, to have all of our sins charged to Him. Now He has called us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we'll find the assets that enable us to live the Christian life are access because we're in that bottom circle, the sphere of fellowship that we'll look at next time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray for wisdom to understand what it says and how it relates to us. We pray for an ability to distinguish between our salvation and our walk, our eternal life and our calling. And so we ask for that guidance through your Spirit in the weeks that are ahead as we study these things together. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a moment. I had a malfunction here.